To Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. If you've been a Christian for a few years at least, you know that we live in a fallen world. You see the evil in the world, and you need to recognize, if you haven't, that we're in a spiritual war. This is real. Sometimes you don't feel it because the war is against invisible enemies. Amen? We are fighting for our life against these invisible enemies, the devil and his demons, the whole world system. In the New Testament, we're warned about the devil. We're warned about the demons. We're warned about their influence. The devil has schemes and power. He lies. He murders. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God and to walk in the Spirit and to look only unto Jesus. Because this enemy is so powerful that you cannot defeat him and I cannot defeat him in my own power and my own wisdom. It's impossible. The New Testament confirms that Satan is a real person who was created perfect. He was a perfect angel, but he sinned against God and he lost his place of honor. And he came down. And the first place he came to was the Garden of Eden. And he began his long war against God right there. Satan started his war against God with Eve. That was his first target. And as we study this record that God left us of the true history of the beginning of the world and how trouble started, it's a record that is actual history. This really happened. This is not a Sunday school story. This is not some make-believe. This is as much history as World War II. Okay, we just weren't there. Nobody was there except God, and he told us how he created. Then he told us how his perfect creation was ruined. So we take this to heart, because what we're seeing here is the devil and how he thinks and how he works with people, his schemes and his devices. And so we can learn a lot as he tries to lure people away from God. I want you to remember that. Satan's, the way he murders people is not actual death necessarily. That happens too. But he wants to take people away from God any way he can. False teaching, schemes, subtleties, making you think that you don't need God or you don't need him as much as the preacher says you do. All the ways to pull you away from God. Think of it. Think of the times you didn't even open your Bible one day. That's Satan taking you away from God. The day you didn't pray. The day you couldn't come to church for some reason when you could have. That's Satan pulling you away from God. Yes, very subtle. But he puts in your mind some idea that it'll be okay. No problem. We can learn a lot from just studying this chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, where we see the schemes of the devil. We have to abide in Christ, dear people. We have to stay with our eyes focused on Christ. He is our victory in the power and the strength of our Lord, not in our own strength, looking unto Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, show just how crafty Satan was. In fact, it says in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This serpent was crafty because, not because reptiles are crafty, but this reptile was possessed by Satan. It was a real animal, and Satan had gotten into the animal and now was approaching Eve and talking to Eve. Now you say, well, that's hard to believe, Pastor. Why? This is God's record of what happened. Realize how Satan works. He can speak through an animal. He can speak through a person. He's got missionaries all over the world. Not necessarily he's invaded them and possessed them, but he's got demons all over the place. And they're influencing people to say untruth to other people to influence them against God. That's all he's doing here. He's just subtly gotten into an animal to disguise himself, and he begins to talk to Eve. And he starts with a question, doesn't he? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Can't have every tree? This is amazing. Eve, he walks up. I'm saying he walked up. We don't know exactly what form this reptile was. Some say he was upright. It's a possibility. He had, you know, he was on his two legs and talking to her. Maybe he's on all fours and talking to her. We don't know. We just know that when he was cursed, he went on his belly. So he wasn't on his belly when he approached Eve. But here's a talking reptile. Eve is 100% pure and sinless and only knew the goodness of God. That's all she knew. She had never known anything but the goodness of God. Ever since she opened her eyes, she saw she had a perfect body, she had a perfect mind, perfect husband, perfect weather, perfect food, perfect relationship with God. She had everything. It was all good. And she only knew the goodness of God. She knew no evil. She knew nothing that had ever gone wrong. What a paradise she was in. And although she was sinless, she had no sin. She had no sin nature like we do. She was sinless. She was pure. She was perfect. But she had the ability to sin. Remember that. She had the ability to sin. She had not been tested yet. She's the last one. She and Adam were the last ones that had free will. You hear a lot about free will today? All right. Well, it's not free in the sense that Adam and Eve had free will. They had no internal corruptions when they started because God created everything perfect. Free will. And that free will had to be tested. It hadn't been tested yet. But here comes her test. Eve's test was coming to see if she would remain thankful to God for his goodness and just stay with God and keep believing that he was good and only good and always good. No matter what anybody else said, God is good. That's what we have to do. Amen? Regardless of what people say, regardless of our circumstances, even if they become tragic, God is still good. Always good. Once you fall away from that concept, that truth, that God is always good and only good, you succumb to the suggestions of the devil. That there's something wrong with God's character, that he would make me go through this mad trial, this hard time, this pain in my brain, this pain in my back, this pain in my leg. This can't be from God. How many of you have talked to people who said, these problems don't come from God. He only gives you good things in your life. All these pains and aches and cancers and car accidents, they're from the devil. How many have heard that? Yeah. No, they're from God. They're from God. He may use the devil. He may use all kinds of things. God is supreme and sovereign. He controls everything. And nothing happens unless it's been ordained by God. And here's a blessing for the Christian. He does it for our good. He does it for our good because he loves us so much. So that was Eve's test. Is she going to stay faithful to believe God is good, regardless of what else happens in this world? And the first words out of the serpent's mouth were negative words. Couched in a question, and I'm just asking a question, Eve. Has God really said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? This negative comment is designed to cast God's goodness in a negative light. Remember, Satan is subtle. He's not just going to come up to you and say, I'm going to tell you all bad things about God because I hate God. He's not going to do that. He's going to emphasize something negative. Remember, God said you can eat of every tree of the garden. And God's emphasis was on what? All the trees you can have. What's Satan's emphasis on? You can't have every single one? You can't have that one? This is how he does it to you. He emphasizes the negative to make God look bad. Why wouldn't God let Eve have every tree? Why would he hold back one? That's how he works. So Eve began talking with this reptile who was talking to her as if it was a normal occurrence. That strikes me as odd right there. Didn't she think something was funny about this? Suspicious? Why didn't she say, "Who are you? Why are you talking to me? And why are you talking about God like that?" She never uttered a word like that. Never defended God. You see a weakness immediately here when she doesn't rise up and say, you're not supposed to be talking. Who are you to talk to me? And then you're talking about my good God like that? He said, I can have all these trees. I don't care about that one tree. I got 99.9% of them. I'm happy. Be gone, reptile, whoever you are. She didn't say that. She put up a weak defense of God, but she didn't challenge the serpent's negative comments. She didn't defend God. Instead, she adds something negative to this negative view that Satan gave her. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She didn't even put in what God said. All the trees or every tree. She left that out. She's already turning negative. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. Then here's where she adds on. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she's adding a little extra to what God said, and it's negative. We can't even touch it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. It's probably a good idea not to touch it if you're not allowed to eat it. But God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He didn't say you couldn't look at it. He just said you can't eat it. So she's adding some negativity to this. Satan wants Eve to question God's character and his word. Remember that approach of Satan. He wants you to question God's character and his most holy word. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's what he's trying to convey. He's implying that God does not tell the truth. God had said, in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. That's God's word. Satan's saying, no, he's lying to you, you won't die. How many have fallen for that? Where they listen to Satan, not realizing it, they listen to a friend with bad advice, or just decided to listen to their own sinful nature, and they did something, and it turned out bad. Satan wants Eve to believe that God doesn't tell the truth, and therefore his word can't be trusted. That's the scheme. That's the plot. In verse 5, he adds on to this deception. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So Satan promises Eve that she will be as God as soon as she eats this fruit. As soon as she breaks free from God's restrictive regulation, she'll be free and she'll be like God. So Satan really has deceived Eve into a position here of standing in judgment against God. She is going to judge God and his character and his word instead of bowing down to it. Instead of trusting God and his proven goodness, Eve now is going to judge God and she's going to doubt his goodness. That's it. She's already falling. She's losing the battle. As soon as Eve doubted God's goodness and stopped believing that his commandments were designed for her highest good, she fell. This is before she ate. She's falling already. This is where sin starts. Satan attacks the mind, and he fills the mind with lies and deceptions and bad ideas, and then the rest of it starts to just gain momentum. That's how it works. He always attacks the mind. He had poisoned Eve's mind at this point. She fell for it. She believed that she could disobey God and not have any consequences. Because she believed Satan. He said, look, you're not going to die. In fact, you're going to be like God. And what he's saying, really, I'll translate Satan's words, you can sin against God and disobey God and nothing will happen. And she bought into it. That's probably one of the biggest lies Satan tells people. You can do this, you can do drugs and immorality and alcohol and everything else you want to do. You can watch anything, read anything, hang around with anybody, and there'll be no problems. How many have tried any of those things? Yeah. And they were all problems. They all turned out to be destructive. That's what he wants us to believe. No consequences to our disobedience to God's commandments. Now, what we have to remember is that we are creatures created by God. He's the creator. We never stand in judgment of God, his character, or his word. We submit to it. We bow down before him. We are creatures who have been wrecked by sin. It's attacked. Sin has attacked our minds. And we can't understand anything unless God reveals it to us in his word. This is the only book God's ever written. And it's the only way we can understand who God is, who we are, and how we're supposed to live our life. There's no other book that's going to get you right. Just God's word. We study God's word. We question whether we came up with the right interpretation, but we don't question that God's word is 100% true and perfect and infallible. And if there's a problem with it, it's because our understanding is limited. Nothing wrong with God's word. And how he describes himself in the word of God, we must take at face value. He is supreme, he's sovereign, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's holy, and we never stand in judgment of his character. Whatever he brings into our life is good for us. We never back off that, right? Or else we're given in to the deceptions of Satan and demonic teachings. Okay, let's look at verse 6. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is a problem. Once Eve let her mind receive the serpent's lies, and she stopped trusting in God's goodness and his word, and started believing that God was withholding something from her, something she deserved. You see how Satan works on the mind? That one tree. Satan made it look like God was withholding something, that he's very harsh, very restrictive, and he's holding back something that I deserve. I should have that. I should have every tree. That is such a common deception that Satan uses, especially against young people. They believe they deserve to be able to choose any kind of clothing they want, any kind of music they want, any kind of friends they want, any kind of food they want. Do you know how fast you could destroy yourself, young people, if your parents said, yeah, you just make all your own choices? That's what Satan says. It's your right. And then you get mad at your parents because they're not letting you do what you want to do. Flee from that thought, because that's exactly what we're seeing here, aren't we? I can be free. Eve says, I can be free from that restrictive God. He says, I can't have that one tree. She lost all sense at that moment when she bought into Satan's lies. She could have had anything she wanted except that one tree. But that wasn't enough, because he put it into her mind, you deserve that one tree. Why is he withholding that one tree from you? He's a bad God. He's not good. I'm good, but he's not good. He lies. He said you'll die. I say you won't lie. You won't die. He's lying. I'm telling you the truth. And the whole time he's lying to you. Well, once she started believing all this, she set a chain reaction off. First her mind, then the feelings got involved, and finally the will, and ultimately her behavior. All in verse 6. She saw the tree was good, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a desire to make one wise, and she took it and ate it. The mind, the emotions, and then the will, and then the deed is accomplished. The desire for Eve now, for the first time since she was created, for the first time, she desires self-fulfillment. She wants something. She's not seeking God's will or His glory, but she's focused on satisfying her appetite. Do you think she's hungry in this great big garden with trees lush with fruits? I don't think she has a physical hunger. But her eyes see something beautiful in that fruit now, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says it was pleasant to her eyes. In verse 6, it was pleasant to the eyes. Her eyes never saw this before. Her eyes had seen that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it never looked pleasant. It never looked like something she needed to have until Satan lied and got into her mind. And once that happened, her feelings took over, and now she was fanatically oriented to that one tree. This is how Satan works. He gets you focused on one thing that you can't do or you can't have, and all the other goodness that God's given you begins to fade into oblivion, and you're fanatically oriented to that one thing you must have. That book my parents don't want me to look at, that magazine I can't look at when I walk through the store, they're always telling me, don't look that way, I got to have it. I'm going to get in this store someday when they're not around, and I'm going to look at it. I got to have it. My parents said, I can have all these other magazines, but I got to have that one. This is the way Eve got caught up in this trap. She's fanatically oriented to that one tree that God said, if you eat it, you'll die. Now she has to have it. The forbidden fruit is always the tempting fruit, isn't it? God says no. And inside, Satan says, yes, you should have that. She had to have it now. It was an obsession with her. She had to have this. It looked so good. It was desire now. It was a desire. It was part of her emotions. I desire that now. Add to that the emotional component of pride. We see that in verse 6 as well. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Ooh, I'll be wise. I'm not smart enough now. I've only got a perfect brain, but I want to be wiser than that. I want to be like God. So now the emotions are involved. You have a perfect setup here for disaster. This is the pattern of sin, dear people. It's a progression. Sin progresses. And I want you to turn with me to James. We'll come back to the book of Genesis, but I want to look at James briefly. James chapter 1. Verse 13. This is important because God doesn't make anybody sin. God didn't make Eve sin. He didn't make Adam sin. He doesn't make us sin. He doesn't make anybody sin. He doesn't go into people's lives and create a state of mind where they'll do wrong. He's been blamed for that before. You know, it's not my fault. God made me this way. No, but listen to what it says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Nobody can go inside of God and make him do evil or think evil. And God doesn't go inside of any other man and make him think evil or do evil. And then he gives us the explanation of how men get into trouble. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This is the pattern of sin, this progression. The desires of the mind and the feelings draw you away from God. And once these desires are settled and fixed on something, sin is born. The act of disobedience takes place. And once that happens, once sin has been carried out, it leads to death. So notice what happens. There's a temptation. There's a drawing of way by your own lust and enticed. And then verse 15 says, once that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. This is what happened in Eve. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the mind. It brought forth sin when she disobeyed God. And even before that, it brought forth sin when she stopped trusting in God. She had already started on the decline. And then when her will was involved by her mind and her feelings and her emotions, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And God had promised, the day you eat it, you shall die. And she died that day. Now move a few pages forward to 1 John. And this is exactly what God warns us against. 1 John chapter 2. This helps us understand why we are not to love the world. This world system created by Satan, where there's so many allurements and so many temptations out in the world. He says in verse 15, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now follow verse 16 closely and compare it with what Eve was doing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. This is taken, this verse is taken from Satan's playbook. This is exactly what he used in the Garden of Eden to seduce Eve into sinning. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll see it. God is warning us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Eve stopped trusting God's goodness and started believing Satan's lies. And then she was operating at the level of lust. She believed she could get something she really needed. She saw the fruit tree was good for food. Lust of the eyes. Or that was the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, when she saw it, was pleasant to the eyes, right? First the flesh, as Satan had worked in her mind. She saw it was good. And she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life is when she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The height of pride. She said, I want to be like God. Here's where we have to really focus on our Lord Jesus and not get into this world system of allurements and temptations where there'll be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why God says, don't love that world. Hate that world. Love the Lord. Satan's been around a long time, and when he came to the Lord Jesus, he used the same approaches with the Lord Jesus. So you know this is in his playbook. He tempted Jesus, did he not? He said, Jesus, you see those stones? You're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. Turn those stones into bread. There's the lust of the flesh. My physical appetites. Yeah, I got to satisfy my physical appetites. Jesus rebuked him and quoted Scripture. And then he tried the eyes, lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you can have all these if you bow down and worship me. And somehow, supernaturally, he was able to show all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Lust of the eyes. Jesus quoted Scripture again. And finally, he tried to get him with the pride of life. He said, come up to this pinnacle of the temple, 400 feet above the ground, and jump off, and you'll be caught by the angels, and everybody will see how great you are, that even a 400-foot drop couldn't kill you, and they will just reinforce the idea that you're a great Messiah, and they'll clap for you. He's trying to get him to be lifted up with pride to impress the people. And again, the Lord quoted Scripture. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's where Satan will attack you. He'll attack your mind, try to get you to desire something that God doesn't want you to have. Then he'll get you to look at something until you can't get your eyes off it. And then he'll build up your pride and say, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. I'm a wise man. I'm a strong man. I'm an excellent man. I'm a great athlete. I'm something. All approaches by Satan to lure you away from God, get you away from God, and just satisfy your own ambitions and your own desires for self-fulfillment instead of for God's glory. That's the pattern. Finally, in Genesis 3:6, we see that Eve took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It finally happened. She ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden and promised death upon eating it. He focused on her mind, filled her mind with deceptions. Her emotions and her feelings became involved. And then her will took over, and she actually took a piece of that fruit and ate it. That's the behavior. If we don't protect our minds from all the teachings that contradict God's teachings to us, we can end up in the same place. Deceived, fooled, and ultimately making bad decisions and acting on them. Protect your minds. The Lord wants us to protect our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? The Word of God. Be in the Word. Be in Bible studies. Be in the house of the Lord to hear the Word. Share with one another. Share with your families. Always in the Word. Topic comes up in the family. What does God say in His Word about this? How should we manage this problem? Day and night, night and day, the Word of God. Paul told the Romans when he wrote to them in Romans 13, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regards to its lust. Put on Christ like a covering. Outside, inside, and only look to Christ. And as soon as Satan flashes a temptation in front of you, in your mind, in your heart, out where your eyes can see it, say, no, I'm with Christ. I can't look at that. I can't listen to that. I can't be a friend with you because you drag me down. I can't eat this. I can't drink that. I can't do this because my Savior says, that would dishonor him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for for the flesh. The flesh is simply that sinful nature that you and I inherited from Adam. That everybody conceived in the womb inherits that sinful nature. And that sinful nature wants all the things that are forbidden. That's just how it is. Don't argue with it. The flesh wants everything God says is not good for you. And it doesn't want to do the things God says is good for you to do. So we're battling the flesh. If you make provisions for the flesh, you're just handing your enemy the ammunition he needs to kill you. Make no provisions. Protect your minds. Protect your hearts. Stay in the Word of God. Be conformed to His Word. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Eve ate. She ate the fruit. And then she gave some to Adam. And he ate. In verse 6. The question is often asked, where did Adam come from? Or where was he? Or was he there the whole time? It doesn't look like he was there at all during the deception. Since Eve was the only one that was deceived, Adam was not deceived, according to 1 Timothy 2:14. Satan had taken advantage of the woman, and he spoke to her when Adam wasn't there. He was the head. He was supposed to be exercising his headship. He was supposed to be her covering, her protector. But he wasn't there. And she was not supposed to lead or make decisions without Adam being with her. And yet she went ahead and made all those decisions right then and there without her head. You've often heard me say that we are plagued today with role reversals in homes where the women are leading and the men are following. And the men are happy to follow because the woman does most of the work by leading. And the woman's a good leader because she's organized. But that's reversing the roles the way God wanted them. The man is supposed to lead and the woman is supposed to help him lead. And here we find Eve leading, making the decisions. And then Adam shows up late in the game, not there to defend her, not there to protect her, not there to tell this talking serpent to go away. Brethren, take a lesson from this. Role reversal leads to problems. The man must lead. He must be the spiritual leader in his household. The woman must be submissive to the leader's lead. And give all the input to try to help him make the best decisions. But he must make those final decisions. He must be there to cover his wife, to lead her in God's truth. We wonder sometimes why Adam ate that forbidden fruit. There's been a lot of debate and theories about that. It's all conjecture, by the way. We don't have a solid answer for that. But maybe Eve said to him, once he arrives on the scene, look, I ate and didn't die. I'm like God now, and you can be too, Adam. Maybe she convinced him. Look, I didn't die. I'm not physically dead. You can have it, and we can both be like God. We're not sure, but maybe that's what happened. I doubt if it was because he loved her so much he decided to take a fall with her, because there's no evidence that he defended her in any way. In fact, when God approaches him, we'll look at that next time. God approached him and said, what'd you do? He said, the woman you gave me did it. She gave me the fruit. If he had loved her, he would have defended her probably. So who's guilty here? Who's guilty in this horrible scenario? Both sinned, right? Both sinned. Both are guilty. And they'll both be cursed because of it. A curse will be pronounced on both of them for their sin. But Adam was the representative for the whole human race. Amen? We've learned that. Not Eve. She never gets the blame for man's sinful behaviors. Adam started the problem simply because he was appointed the head of the human race. We were all in his loins. We were in him. And whatever he did would reflect on us, good or bad. Well, he did bad. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, listen, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, Adam's the head of his race, which is every single person. Christ is the head of his race, all those that the Father gave to him. Two heads, each represent their people. Romans 5:12 is clear as well. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death came upon all men because all sinned. Adam's the one that gets the blame because he represented the whole human race. Eve did not. She sinned, but her sin wasn't passed down to us. Adam's sin was. Adam's sin was imputed or put on everybody's record. So think about how every person starts out this life. They start out this life with a death sentence on their record, condemned to die. You say, why do babies die? Some die in the womb. Some die early on. They're spontaneous abortions. The body just closes down and the baby's dead. Some make it out of the womb for a few days and die. They didn't do anything wrong. They did not willfully sin against God. But because of Adam's sin, Adam's sin was imputed to every single person's record, and even babies die because of that. Without committing a sin, death takes place. That's why there's death in the world, because of Adam and his sin. That's how life starts out for everybody. So Adam represented us, and we begin this life with a sinful nature. Adam and Eve did not have sinful natures, but once they sinned, Adam's sinful disposition, that rebellious disposition, that desire to be autonomous from God and do what you want to do and not what God tells you to do, that's the disposition or the way we are, called the flesh or the sinful nature. We all get that. Those people who were just having their first child, they've heard a lot about the sinful nature, and they've seen maybe relatives with kids, but it doesn't come to a full head in reality until they have their own first child. And that little bundle of angelic fibers that first comes out, you become a believer in the depravity of man in about 2 weeks to 4 weeks. Because the sinful nature finds expression in behavior that is contrary to what you want. It's real. That's how we all start out. Every person without exception is legally guilty, and every person is personally alienated from God from the moment he's conceived. And he's at enmity against God once he's old enough to express himself. He's at enmity with God. He's at hostilities with God. He's fighting against God because of Adam's sin, because of that choice in the garden. When Adam didn't lead his wife away from that devil, and when she took leadership and made her own decision, and he went along with her, every single person is born to die physically and spiritually dead and hating God. We need to know that because we need to know what bad shape we are in as individuals. We are sinners, separated from God, and we have no hope of helping ourselves get better. You might reform yourself and stop doing some of the sin you're doing, but you can never get to heaven by reforming yourself. You can never be accepted by God by changing your behavior. Maybe once you didn't go to church, now you go to church every Sunday. That will not get you to heaven. All our best works are as filthy rags. There's only one way, and that's if God gives us his grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no works of righteousness that can meet God's high standard. You know His standard is so high? It's perfect law-keeping. Perfect obedience. Not one wrong attitude for your whole life. Not one wrong word for your whole life. Not one wrong choice for your whole life. Everything in accordance with His laws. Nobody can do that. But Jesus could. And Jesus did keep God's law and died in the place of sinners. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. It's the work of Christ, not our works. So, Adam is your representative. You see what he did for you? That's all he can do for you. Is pass on your death sentence and your sinful disposition. That's what Adam did. But that other representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do for you what you can't do for yourself. He can save you to the uttermost. If you come to God by faith in Jesus, Jesus saves completely without any works of your own. Think of the thief on the cross. How many good works did he do? He barely had time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, he did. He died and went to heaven. No good works required. Same thing with us. Faith in Christ is enough. But if you live longer than the thief on the cross, good works are expected. Not works to get you saved, works to show that you are saved. The evidence that God has worked in your heart. Adam's record will be changed. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Adam's record will be wiped clean. All the sins that he passed on to you, wiped clean. You will not die eternally. And your sinful nature will no longer have dominion over you. Because of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He took care of all that at the cross. And once he saves you, he equips you to be victorious in the Christian life. So you have a choice. Adam's going to be your representative, or Jesus is going to be your representative. You don't have much choice with Adam. That comes automatic. But you can choose to stay there or leave Adam and come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With a childlike faith, simply saying, I'm a sinner. I can't make God happy with me enough to go to heaven. But Jesus did. Jesus pleased God in every way, kept the law, rose from the dead to prove it. If I believe in Him, He said, I will be forgiven all my sins. That's childlike faith. I'm a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. He took away all my sins. I believe that. I'm saved. Praise God. Some of the doctrines in Scripture are complicated. This is not one of them. The doctrine of salvation is very clear. You're a sinner. God provided a Savior for sinners. If you believe in Him, you are a Christian. You're saved. And then you begin to live the Christian life. Praise God. Well, let's look at verse 7 as we come to a close, because their eyes were opened. That's what it says, verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What happened when they ate? It says their eyes were opened. So part of Satan's promise came true. Remember verse 5? He says, you know that in the day you eat, your eyes shall be open. So it actually happened. So see, he mixes lies with truth. So he's partially true here. Their eyes were opened, and they did know evil. That's the problem. They knew evil, but not like God knows evil. You see, God knows evil very well because He's the infinite God with infinite wisdom. He knows all about evil. But not by personal experience. God never experienced personal evil. Jesus had no sin and knew no sin and did no sin. God is pure righteousness. He never sins. He has no internal evil in Him. Jesus had no internal evil in His divine nature or His human nature. No evil. They never experienced evil. Evil is outside of God. He knows all about it, but it's outside of Him, not inside of Him. For Adam and Eve, evil was now in them. Prior to that, it was outside of them. They did not know evil by experience. They didn't know evil at all until Eve started talking with this serpent. But once they ate, evil became part of their experience and it was in them. John MacArthur used an example, I think I mentioned it last time, that this is like the cancer surgeon. He knows a lot about cancer, and he helps people by cutting out cancer from various parts of the body. He knows more about it than anybody. But it's not in him. It's in his thinking. He knows about the evil of cancer, but it's not in his experience. He doesn't have cancer. But that patient knows a lot about cancer by experience. The cancer is in the patient. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't know about evil until they broke God's law. Then evil became their experience and it was in them. It was never in God. God knows all about evil, the cancer of evil, but it's outside of Him, not internal. Now Adam and Eve, with their eyes opened, they're like the cancer patient. It's in them. Now they know it. So what did they see? What did Adam and Eve see now? Now that their eyes were open. Because that's what it says. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew they were naked. They saw evil for the first time. Listen carefully. For the first time, they had wicked thoughts. They never had a wicked thought. There was nothing but pure thinking in their minds because there was no sin. Now, as soon as they broke God's law, as soon as they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and their minds were flooded with evil thoughts. They looked at each other and they saw something their formerly pure eyes had never seen before. Nakedness. They had looked at each other and never had a problem. Chapter 2, verse 25. Remember that? This is before sin, before chapter 3. They were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. This was so normal to them. There was no shame. You and I can't even imagine that because we've been in this fallen world long enough. You know, I can't. Don't even let me go on with that, but it's... You should be ashamed. You should have a sense. Your conscience should bother you when you see people walking around naked. You see people on the news that go to nudist colonies. What they've done is they've suppressed the shame they should feel from the fall because they don't believe in God and they're not even ashamed. But as soon as Adam and Eve ate that fruit, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. What happened? Their minds were now flooded with wicked thoughts. Nakedness. After they sinned, their nakedness made them uncomfortable. Made them ashamed and embarrassed. They were self-conscious now. They were guilty and they were fearful. That's what sin does. Prior to that, there were no problems. Their once pure, innocent minds were now filled with evil desires. Listen, evil desires, the lust of the flesh, perversion and selfishness filling their minds that fast. So what did they do? They had to cover their body. Did you notice they didn't cover their head? They didn't cover their feet? They didn't cover their arms? Why not? What's the problem? What did they cover? They covered their loins with loin coverings, with aprons. They tried fig leaves. They covered their loins. The parts of the body God designed to be the source of life and marital joy become a source of shame and guilt now. And we see the history of that all up from that point on. More crimes are built around these parts of the body than anything else. The thinking, the behaving, the desire, the lust is all supposed to be encapsulated in that marriage covenant, and yet it's gone way beyond that to every kind of abnormality possible. That sin against God's clear commandment that Satan said would not have any consequences, it changed Adam and Eve from perfectly pure and sinless to perfectly impure and sinful. There were serious consequences. Satan lied and said, "No, you're not going to die. You're going to be fine." And they died. They died spiritually to God, and look what happened. Their minds were filled with smut and wickedness and shame and perversion. Their eyes were open now, and they knew evil, and they knew it in a personal way. That's the problem. By their sinful experience and disobedience, they learned evil in a personal way by disobeying God. The very thing God wanted to spare them from. He said, "I'll tell you all the things you need to know about evil, but I don't want you to experience them, so don't eat that fruit." There was no poison in the fruit, by the way. It wasn't something in the fruit they ate. It was the act of disobeying God. That was the poison. That's what brought this horrendous scenario upon them. They disobeyed God. So we don't want our children learning evil by experience. That's one of the lessons from this chapter in Genesis. Parents, teach your curious children and your curious teenagers to know evil only by your teaching from the Word of God. Teach them what is evil. Teach them what's out in the world at the appropriate time. But teach it from the Word of God. We don't want our children, as well as ourselves, experiencing evil so we can learn what it's like. Some people actually brag about that. Said, "I've done this, 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 and this. I'm a wise man in the world." No, you've just sinned yourself into a bad position. That's all you've done. And gotten a habit maybe you're struggling to get out of. We want to protect our children. We don't want them to experience it. We are born with sin natures, but we don't have to personally experience the sin. Because God has told us what sin is. He's defined it. He's labeled it. And He said, "Flee from it. Don't experience it." We must learn from this text in Genesis 3 that sin is horrible. It's not to be taken lightly. And the so-called freedom to disobey God without consequences is a lie from Satan. There are terrible consequences to sinning. When God says, "Don't do this," and you do it, there are consequences to that. When God says, "Do this," and you don't do it, there are consequences to that. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow unto the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. You shall die. If you sow unto the Spirit, of the Spirit you shall reap life eternal." Sow to the Spirit. Feed your spirit on Christ and the Word of God. Learn of evil from God's Word, not from experience. We must hate sin, flee from it, resist the devil, look to Christ, and limit our knowledge of evil from what God teaches us in His Word. So they made themselves fig leaves, it says in verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So the fig leaves covered their loins, but it didn't do much for their sin. Only God can cover sin. Amen? That's it. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 21. Just take a quick look there. We'll get to that one day. "For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So this idea of covering themselves was to hide their shame. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. But they're also trying to hide from God and hide their loin parts from God. And God said, that won't work. You can't cover your shame. You can't hide your sin from me. I'm the only one that can cover your shame and your sin. And so that first sacrifice in the garden was a message to them that you cannot clean yourselves up. Your good works, your efforts, your religious activity, all that's in vain. Our best works are filthy rags. Only perfect obedience is accepted by God, right? Perfect. If you can't obey God perfectly, then you must go with another option, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who did obey perfectly. He was 100% obedient. He died for his people. Whoever believes in Jesus, their records, on their records you find perfect obedience written on their records, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was taken and imputed or put on that record. That's the record you get if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, young people, old people, whoever it is, the person taking his final breath, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away and the righteousness of God is placed on your record and you are declared righteous or justified. Adam and Eve had this sacrifice in the garden of skins. They were covered with skins now. It was also an example of the coming sacrifice that Jesus would make when he went to the cross. That little animal, you begin to see early on in Genesis that little sacrifice of that one animal, that innocent animal, was symbolic of what Jesus would do when he became the Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross. What a hope he gave to the world. Whoever believes in Jesus will be clothed with his righteousness as God clothed Adam and Eve with those skins. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ means you're accepted in the Beloved. Well, the deception in Eden was fatal. It led to the death of Adam and Eve. First, a spiritual death as they were separated from God and alienated and fearful of God. And see that they went to hide in the woods, try to hide from God. And then later on, they died physically. Adam at 930 years old. That was torture. We'll get into this at that point when we read about it, but that must have been great torture for Adam to live that long and see what his sin had done to the world and humanity. He died shortly before the flood in Noah's day. He lived a long time. We live relatively short lifespans compared to those days, but long enough to see what our previous sin choices did to us and our families and the people around us. And it makes us think, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have been much worse and the outcome would have been much worse. God made a perfect world. The first Adam ruined it. He brought in sin and disorder and disease and disintegration and death into the world, all because of Adam's choice. The first Adam ruined God's perfect world. This is God's plan. He's going to send the last Adam back. That's what Jesus is called, the last Adam. Adam's called the first Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the last Adam. That's God's Son. He's coming. He came to save his people from their sins. Then he went back to heaven. But he's coming again. He's going to return to defeat Satan, that old serpent, the dragon. He's going to defeat him. He's going to restore the earth to its beauty. And he's going to reign on the earth as King of Kings to show his conquest of Satan and sin. And then he's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, in which what dwells? righteousness dwells. Adam and Eve were the last ones to see an earth with perfect righteousness. You and I are going to see a perfect world with perfect righteousness, with no sin and no death and no crying and no sorrow one day. When the King returns to conquer, this evil serpent, this devil, known as Satan, when he got into the garden, deceived Eve, Adam went along with her. What we see now in this world, what we've seen for the last 6,000 years, is a result of that. God wasn't taken by surprise. This is part of God's plan. He's working it out because He has a people. And He gave these people to His Son, Jesus, to redeem. And He did redeem them. And now one by one, they're being added to that living temple. Living stones adding to the temple. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And one day, the temple, the church, is going to be taken off the earth. And Jesus is going to come and reign on this earth. The question this morning is, have you listened to this serpent? Have you bought into his lies? Has he affected your mind? Or are you listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he captured your heart and your mind? If he hasn't today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, confess who you are, be honest. I'm a sinner. I'm not as good as I think I am. I've broken most of your laws. I deserve hell. But you said if I believe in your Son whom you sent to die for sinners, if I believe in him that he took away my sin, I'll be saved. Today, choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Make that decision. We don't like to talk about decisions that much. It is the biggest decision you'll ever make. To stay in your sin or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And find that freedom from the penalty of sin and the freedom from the power of sin to dominate your life. Christ will give you that victory. Praise His name. We have a hope. There's a little hope in Genesis. We'll see that hope as the gospel is preached in Genesis early on. But just seeing that animal skin given to Adam and Eve, there's hope that points to Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. Believe on Him, and you shall be saved. Shall we pray?